Just to remind the elders and those of you who are desiring to join Covenant Church, we are having a meeting immediately after the service for the purpose of receiving members. It's not a great mystery how we do that. We simply ask for you to give your testimony, a testimony of a credible profession of faith in Christ alone for salvation, and the fact that you've been admitted to the visible church at some point by baptism. And if you've not been baptized, to receive that sacrament as a sign and seal of what Christ has done in your heart, along with covenant children. And so we're meeting for that purpose immediately after the service. I know at least one person is planning to meet with us. If there are others, you're welcome to come as well. Psalm 14 is our text. This psalm is repeated almost in its entirety in Psalm 53. It's interesting to note. This is a psalm of David. In Psalm 53, it's repeated with the omission of one verse, part of verse 6. Slightly different verse. Here, the Lord is addressed by his covenant name, Yahweh. In the Psalm 53, he is addressed by the more general term for God, Elohim. It's that's one difference. And then the reference to the poor is not here. Again, it's in a slightly different occasion, I think, to be noted. This, most scholars think, before the exile of Israel because of her sin into captivity. Psalm 53 perhaps after that time, put down in the Psalter, but it's hard to determine the exact reasons for that. But just to note, the psalm is so important that it's repeated almost verbatim two times in the Psalter, so a very important text. So give your attention to the reading of the Word of God, Psalm 14. To the choir master of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. They have no knowledge. All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great terror. For God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, the salvation for Israel come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible word. Speak to us through it being read and our hearing of it, and as well as this exposition and application. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so delightful to have Stephen and Ken and Doug do the children's messages. They do such a thorough job, and so I don't try to do that in my messages. I'm just tagging along, and the way I'm doing it is I simply go through John Bunyan's copious Bible references to his story, and I pick what I think is the most relevant text that he uses to expound upon more so. And as Stephen has already said, after meeting ignorance and flatter, Christian and hopeful keep going along the way, they run into atheist, who proceeds to tell them that they are on a fool's errand. They are sacrificing themselves. They're giving up everything. They're going through all this trouble and difficulty for nothing. Because it's not really true. And in so doing, the atheist in this psalm, the fool, he is called in verse 1, who says there is no God, does great dishonor to God. There is something abroad in Western culture, in England and here, and you can read those people's works. They've become very popular, very prevalent. It's called the New Atheism. And I'm not going to mention any of their names simply because I don't want to give them any credence. And I don't want anyone to be troubled by going and picking them up if you haven't heard of them. But if you do, they're very popular among a certain group of people today. Intellectual atheism, it even has a title, the New Atheism. And they are militant in their unbelief. So militant that they demand the same rights as religious people. I haven't confirmed this, but I've seen reports that in our military has endorsed an atheist chaplain. As a former army chaplain, I find that ludicrous. An Air Force chaplain in Alaska just in the recent months, had the nerve to say the old army saying that there are no atheists in foxholes, and he was brought up on charges because he offended someone's religious beliefs. Such is the culture we're living in. It's always been fashionable in my lifetime for young people to go off to college and to read the atheist philosophers like Nietzsche and quote with great relish Nietzsche's truths about our lies about God being dead and presented and to shock people with some of his diatribes against religion. That sort of thing has always taken place. But my experience, I believe, is echoed by Pastor Tim Keller in New York City, who has that same frequent conversation with young people. And I don't agree with Dr. Keller on everything he says, but on this I am in complete agreement. He says whenever a young person comes to him and says that he's discovered atheism as his guiding principle in life, he always immediately asks, who are you sleeping with? Because it's a moral reason. It's exactly what this psalm says. The premise and what's in view in this psalm is not intellectual atheism. That thought had never occurred to anyone who lived in ancient Israel to whom this psalm is addressed. What is in view in this psalm is practical atheism. The kind of atheism, the kind of life that flows out of a practical belief that there is no God to whom we are accountable. Fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then consequences flow from the dishonoring of God that we'll speak of in a moment. Once in your lifetime, you should try to read a Russian novel in English. I've read one all the way through, and I've tried to pick up the reference to Fyodor Dostoevsky's Brothers Karamazov several times. I've tried to wade through it. And I think if I changed all those names, if there was an English translation that changed all those names, I think I might be able to read it. But I've waded through parts of it. And not to spoil it for you, they're the Brothers Karamazov are a group of brothers who reside in a town, and they discover that they have an illegitimate brother. And one of the main characters is Ivan. I can remember that name. And Ivan decides he's an atheist. And he begins to preach it all the time. And he preaches it to his illegitimate half-brother who they don't really know that he is really their brother. That's one of the complicated things about the novel. But what he says is, God doesn't exist, so I can do anything I want to, whenever I feel like it, for whatever reasons I want. And the illegitimate brother, who is a very poor peasant, hears what he has to say and murders another brother. He heard Ivan's words, God does not exist, then all things are permissible. And took them and applied them. This is what we have occurring in our own culture. It's nothing new. Our current culture, our current situation is not new. It mirrors exactly every culture, including the culture of the people of God in ancient Israel, which inspired David to write this psalm. They're corrupt. They're abominable. They have no knowledge. They destroy other people. Corrupt, vile, none who does good, none who understand, who seek after God. The dishonoring of God leads directly to the debasement of man. The downward spiral of sin described here, picked up by the Apostle Paul using this psalm almost verbatim in Romans chapter 3 to describe the corruption of the human heart. You say the fool says in his heart, there is no God. What is the mark of practical atheism? The first mark of practical atheism is prayerlessness. When people are moved to worship the one true God, they call upon the name of God. And when people stop calling upon the name of God, all of these wicked things come to the forefront. And when they don't know the true God through faith and trust and His provision through the Messiah and the old covenant to come, and now we look back upon the finished work of Christ, and when we turn our backs upon the work of Christ, then everything begins to fall apart. The neglect of prayer, the no desire to worship God according to the means that He has ordained, the neglect of the Word of God, the Bible, the ordinary means of grace, of assembling for worship, of prayer, of sitting under the preaching of the Bible, of fellowship, and the relentless pursuit of pleasure as the highest good of mankind. Pleasure apart from God. Paul in Romans, the whole book of Romans, especially the first part, describes this downward progression. And I love the way he applies it to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's the condition of all man. And that's his code terms for all mankind, because that's everybody. Let me just read it. It's the best application I can think of, the best description of our current society that is found right in the Word of God. beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed, Romans 1, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those which are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's decree, they that practice such things deserve to die. And not only those who do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That is where we live today. The good news, it's where mankind has always lived. And because that picture is so dark, it makes the good news just brighter. This is a description in Psalm 14, in Romans 1, Romans 3, 10, verses 10 and following, a description of what Presbyterians call the doctrine of total depravity. I personally am not a fan of that term, total depravity, although when I first understood it in seminary, the truth of the doctrine transformed me to a great understanding. To understand it is to understand human nature and understand life. And I turned it over in my mind, in my heart, and I spoke about it so often to my classmates, they began to nickname me TD. Because not only did Sagan believe it, he practiced it. Because it gave me an understanding of who I was. A sinner in desperate need of grace and mercy. And until you understand this doctrine, you don't have the ability to understand grace. And until you know you are a sinner who deserves condemnation and damnation, you can't come to the place where you understand how great grace is. John Newton, the hymn writer who we sung, wrote another hymn called Amazing Grace. Some of you might remember that one. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This is not to have us point the finger at all these other people who are such sinners. That is the wrong application of this doctrine. This message is to us. This is not about someone else. This is to me. It's not to some militant atheist some child, some young person at the university who comes and discovers German existential philosophers and decides that they're an atheist all of a sudden, so they excuse their moral debauchery. This is about me. How often am I a fool who doesn't pray? How often am I a fool who neglects the ordinary means of grace, of sitting under the Word and wanting to be in fellowship with God's people? How often am I this fool who does no good? Does not mean as the term. The reason, do you know why we have total depravity? The name total depravity? Because of it, tulip. Because Dutch people can remember it easily. I'm just kidding. If you're Dutch, sorry. Another way you might say it is total inability. Because apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and the person work of Jesus Christ, we're hopeless and helpless, unable to come to God and do anything at all to please Him in any way. The danger of atheism, of unbelief, is damnation, pure and simple. Eternal destruction. God will judge those who deny Him. God will judge those. That's the message of the psalm. He will judge those who refuse His gracious offer of forgiveness. We don't like the subject of hell. We'd like to remove that one from the Bible because it is so unpleasant. We would rather just emphasize the positive all the time. And I would certainly be among that number. But to do so is to deny the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach. God promises judgment upon those who do not believe. And we see it, and we see the practical effect of atheism. If you're a student of history, if you're a student of what's going on in the world right now, you know what happens when atheism becomes enshrined as religion of a state or a people. There's documentation about how many deaths have resulted directly from those cultures who have enshrined in their governments that there is no God. Becomes expedient to remove those who are deemed to be troublemakers, to be less than human, who are poor, according to the description of verse 6 of this psalm. He says, those who live and act in this way, they eat up my people like bread. Oh, the despicable practice of the Nazis in Germany. Over 10 million Jews and unwanted people murdered. And it's horrible. If you've never gone to the Holocaust Museum, if you've never looked upon that atrocity, see what happens when a people abandon God and embrace a godless philosophy. Next to Hitler, there's Stalin. There's Pol Pot, Mao. Over 200 million murders by states with atheism as their creed. And as bad as that is, it is nothing in comparison to the spiritual murder of millions of souls. Praise God, in spite of it, His gospel comes in and snatches brands from the burning. It's what makes the good news such good news. The bad news. It's not all black in this psalm. It's not all bleak. Look at verse 5. They are in great terror, but God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. And then verse 7, salvation for Israel comes out of Zion. I was glad when I heard Stephen was adding to atheists. He gives us a kind of our playbook, and we kind of try to follow it along the children's messages. The good news is Christ has come, the Messiah has come, and he's fulfilled this psalm for all who look to him in faith. That's the message of the gospel. And the message that Hopeful gave, the testimony that he gave of being delivered from death, is so powerful. I'm just going to read you portions. I've resisted doing this, but it's the words are so powerful, I can't improve on them at all. What did you get delivered from, Hopeful? All the treasures and riches of the world. Also, I delighted much in rioting, reveling, drinking, swearing, lying, uncleanness, Sabbath breaking, and whatnot. I wonder what whatnot was. That intended to destroy the soul, but I found at last by hearing and considering of things that are divine, which indeed I heard of you as a beloved faithful that was put to death for his faith and good living and Vanity Fair, that the end of these things is death. And that for these things' sake, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And he goes on and gives his testimony how he tried to be good, how he prayed the sinner's prayer. He prayed the sinner's prayer 100 times, and still it didn't take. What did it? What changed it? He goes on and on saying what he did. He gets over here to what made the difference. If I can find it. I had my finger on it earlier. That's on page 136. Listen to this. Suddenly I thought, I saw the Lord Jesus look down from heaven upon me and saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I replied, Lord, I'm a very great sinner. And he answered, my grace is sufficient for thee. Then I said, but Lord, what is believing? And I saw from that saying, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That believing and coming was all one, and that he that came, that is, run out in his heart and affections after salvation in Christ. And I heard him say, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Then I said, but how, Lord, must I consider of thee in my coming to thee, that my faith may be placed upon thee? And then he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is mediator between God and us. and he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's the gospel. Do you believe it in your heart today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, if there's anyone here who's yet to do that, may today be the day for salvation for them. And Father, we would ask you to convict us of our practical atheism. How often have we lived prayerless lives? How often have we lived lives full of worry and doubt? How often we have entertained secret sins and nurtured and cherished inward lust and secret sin. Father, forgive us. Father, how often we have been possessed by self-righteousness, thinking that our sins are somehow not as bad as others. And the truth is, the law, your righteous, holy commandments, levels us all. We are all guilty. Thank you for your gracious provision for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ and his death and his life and his death and his resurrection. And thank you that he is here among us through the means of grace, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit. And that he is with us at all times if we have put our faith and trust in him. And again, we pray, Father, if anyone here is yet to do that, they would do so even now. And for those of us who need to be renewed, who grieve the Holy Spirit by which we've been bought, Father, give us repentance anew unto life, we pray. All these things in Jesus' name. Amen.